Thank you for listening to this audio message from Christ Fellowship Leesville. We exist to make disciples for the glory of Jesus. We pray God uses this message to help you grow in your walk with Christ. To learn more about Christ Fellowship, please visit us online at ChristFellowshipNC.org.
This evening, I want us to look at John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. We're just going to have a brief time together meditating on the truths of those three words Jesus says at the end of this passage, it is finished. So let me read John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30 for us. The passage is on the screen this evening as well. And then I'll pray and ask for the Lord's help as we normally do. And then we will jump into God's word together, meditating on what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. So John chapter 19, verses 28 through 30. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that we get to set aside this time this evening to be reminded of the cross, to be reminded of what you did to pay the debt that we owed for our sin. And so, Father, I pray that you would use this time tonight to do a work in our hearts, to help us to put to death any sense of self-righteousness that we carry along with us, to put to death any sense of believing or thinking that we can somehow earn your favor or bring more completion to what Christ has already completed on the cross. And instead, I pray that you would help us to rest in the finished work of Jesus, our Savior. And so, Father, we ask you to do what we ask every time we come together under the truth of your word. We ask that you would be at work in us by the power of your Spirit through the truth of your word, increasing our faith in Christ, that we might trust him and rest in his finished work. So, Father, we pray that you would be at work this evening through your word for our good and for your glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's without question, of course, that many think it's really strange that we as Christians make the death of Jesus one of the central realities of our faith. I mean, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. The very symbol of the Christian faith is the cross of Jesus. With regularity in our church, it's roughly once a month, the second Sunday of every month, we observe communion or the Lord's table with the intent of reminding ourselves of the death of Jesus, his broken body and the blood that he shed on the cross. Once a year, we observe this day of the year, Good Friday, to once again turn our eyes to the cross and the death of Jesus on that cross. And it is strange, is it not, that we call it Good Friday, the day when Jesus was brutally beaten, mocked, spit upon, tortured on the cross, and died. So of course the world would think it strange. They should think it strange. In fact, God's word tells us that the world is not going to understand it. It's what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And then a few verses later, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to Gentiles. In other words, from a worldly human perspective, our focus on the death of Jesus is absolute foolishness. Is foolishness to the world to do what we're doing this evening, to take time out of your week on a Friday evening when there's other things you could be doing, is foolishness from the world's perspective that we would gather together to meditate on, to think about, to be reminded of the death of Jesus. And yet here we are on this Friday doing that very thing. So I want to take just a few brief moments to reflect together on why it is that we place the cross at the center of the Christian faith. Why is it true what 1 Corinthians 1 says to us that for us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Why is this such a good Friday? And so to think about that, what I want to do is what I said at the start is just meditate on those three words that Jesus says in John 18, verse 30, there at the end of his human life, and he says, "It is finished." Of course, one of the most well-known of the last sayings of Jesus on the cross. And so I simply want us to meditate over this, just reflect over this. What is the "it" that was finished? We've heard that phrase lots of times, but if we ever really stop to ask the question, when Jesus says "it is finished," what is it that has been finished? What did he finish? What does it mean for it to be finished? And why did he proclaim it from the cross as he then bowed his head and gave up his spirit? So let's just work our minds over that phrase, turning it over and over here together for a few moments. First, notice with me that in order to finish something, you have to have an objective in mind, right? You have to have a purpose you are pursuing. You have to have a mission you are trying to achieve. And so I just want to be sure we remember that the Father had a mission for Jesus to accomplish, that Jesus' life was dedicated to a mission, both in his life and in his death. There was something that he was running after, and we see that throughout the gospel. So even just here in John, we see it in John chapter 4, verse 34. It says, "Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. There's something Jesus was sent to do. There was a mission that he was given. Or we see it again in John chapter 17 in Jesus's what's often known as the high priestly prayer. John chapter 17, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." So just to read that first verse again, verse 4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus was seeking to accomplish something for the Father. And then after the death and resurrection of Jesus, we're reminded of this again in Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. He reminds us again that this was a plan of God. So Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says, "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." There was a plan Jesus was accomplishing, fulfilling, finishing as he hung on the cross. And it's so vital that we see that and be reminded that Jesus didn't stumble into the cross. He didn't fall into a trap that he wasn't aware of. It's not something he didn't know was going to happen. This was his plan all along. He was pursuing a mission given to him. He was fulfilling a purpose and a plan. And in fact, he tells his disciples early on, straightforward, exactly what was going to happen to him. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, it says, "And he began to teach them," meaning the disciples, "and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Now, of course, the disciples had no clue what Jesus was talking about. They didn't understand what he was saying, but he said it plainly. He said it straightforward that this is what was going to happen to him. It was part of his plan. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 says, "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." Those are the words of a man on a mission. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to pursue the purpose and the mission that the Father had given him. So what was that mission? The first thing we want to say is this was intentional. The cross was intentional, not accidental. Jesus is pursuing the mission given to him by the Father. So what was that mission? Well, we can begin to answer that by starting at the beginning of God's word. A story, if you grew up in church, that you're familiar with, right? creation happens in Genesis 1. Adam and Eve are created. And then we hit Genesis 3, where Eve chooses to listen. Adam, who was with Eve, they choose to listen to the voice of the serpent, who is Satan. And they choose to listen to Satan over and above what God said to them, to not eat of the tree, not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Eve chooses to listen to the serpent instead. And because of that, God comes. And in the disobedience of Adam and Eve, God pronounces curses, beginning with the serpent. In a well-known passage, what God says to the serpent in Genesis 3:15 is this: I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He, meaning the offspring of the woman, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, Satan, one day you will be defeated by the offspring of this woman. And so from that day forward, as we track with the narrative throughout Scripture, we are anticipating, who is this man, this offspring of Eve, who's going to come and finally defeat Satan? And we track with the offspring as it moves from Eve to Abraham, and from Abraham to the line of Judah, and from the line of Judah to specifically the line of David. And we continue to track and progress until we come to Isaiah chapter 53, and we learn that this promised offspring is also the suffering servant of Isaiah. And Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Says this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then skipping to verse 10 in Isaiah 53, it says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he makes many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. So this tells us what it is that Jesus was pursuing on the cross. Genesis 3:15 says that he was pursuing the defeat of Satan, that he would crush the head of Satan. And then here in Isaiah 53, we're told that on the cross, he's going to bear our griefs. He's going to carry our sorrows. He's going to heal us by his very wounds. It was the Lord's will, it was the Father's will to crush the Son, to put him to grief so that he could be an offering for our guilt, so that we could be accounted righteous, so that he would take our iniquities on himself and we would no longer have to face the eternal death and condemnation that we all deserved as we inherit the sin of Adam himself. This was the mission of Jesus. This is why Jesus set his face to head to Jerusalem. This is why Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. Therefore, when Jesus says, it is finished, in John 19:30, that is the it is referring to. It is finished. Satan has been defeated. Death has been defeated. Your sins are atoned for. He has borne your guilt on himself. Your iniquities have been laid on him, and you no longer must bear the condemnation that you and I deserve for our sins. It has been put on Jesus, and Jesus says, it is done. It is finished. And so let's reflect then on what it means for it to be finished. This word finished simply means to bring to an end. It means that the mission has been accomplished. It is over. It is done. This is the sense of what Jesus is saying here. The debt has been paid for the sins of his people. And Jesus wanted to be sure that you knew it and that I knew it. And so he takes time with his dying breath to say, to pronounce, to proclaim to us that it is finished. He didn't want to leave any doubt in your heart, in your mind, about whether or not the work had been done. He takes the time to communicate it, to say it, to bring his voice to bear that it is, in fact, finished. Now notice with me that Jesus was in perfect control of his life every moment. Do you see that there in verse 30? It was not until Jesus proclaimed that it was done, that it was finished, that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So yes, the cross was the instrument by which Jesus died, but Jesus chose the timing of his death. Jesus was in control of his life. He was in control of his death. And it was not until it was done, until it was finished, that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus refused to die until it was done. And when it was done, he gave up his spirit, and the curtain was torn in two, and the way to the Father was made clear through the death of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem, brothers and sisters. We hear and we know that Jesus said it is finished, but our lives often reflect a different phrase. I think if we're being honest, our lives don't reflect the truth that Jesus says it is finished. Most often our lives reflect a different phrase, something like it is almost finished. It's just about finished. We live as if there is something lacking in the cross of Jesus Christ, that he didn't quite get the job done. And if we're just honest, we can see the fruit of that in our lives. Every time you and I fearfully refuse to come to the Lord in repentance and confession for our sins, we are proclaiming with our lives that the work of Jesus is not enough. That it's certainly not enough for these sins, for this time, for this failure. Every time we try some other way to remove guilt from our lives, whether it's through some kind of good works or forced misery or suffering we bring upon ourselves. If I read my Bible today, it will somehow cancel it out, or meditation or any other thing we try to do in this world to atone for our sin and to remove guilt from ourselves. When we do that, we are living as if Jesus said, it's almost done. It's just about finished. Most of it's finished. We act as if God is still harboring some leftover condemnation that Christ didn't quite pay for on the cross. And we think we have to earn our way to make up for some deficiency. Now, you would probably never say that. You would never use that language to describe it. But it's ultimately, if we're being honest, how we often live and deal with our sins. So I simply want to remind all of us this evening that Jesus meant what he said. And when he proclaims with his dying breath that it is finished, he removed any future opportunity for you to atone for your sins. There is nothing left to be atoned for. It would be like someone paying off their house and continuing to send your monthly payment to the bank every month. They're just going to send the payment right back to you because you cannot pay off a debt that's already been paid. It's done. It's finished. Christ has stood in your place. There is nothing left for you to do to earn the love of the Father. He loves you as much right now through the finished work of Christ than he will ever love you into eternity, because Christ has stood in your place. And therefore, we proclaim with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is none left to give you because it has all been laid on Jesus himself. It is finished. And it is this truth of the cross that God calls us to rest in and to rejoice in. And that is why this is Good Friday. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. What a privilege it is to come together to reflect on these truths, to proclaim that it is a Good Friday, that the death of Christ is for our eternal good. Father, I pray that you would help us to put to death any sense of an ability within us to earn your favor, to earn our righteousness. Instead, let us proclaim the finished work of Christ, that he is our only hope. Father, I pray that you would fix our eyes on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, even right now, interceding for us because of the debt he paid in our place. And we pray all this in Jesus' worthy and glorious name. Amen.